We look at all the paramens, all the banners. It is the third Sunday in Eastertide. The scripture is the last visit of Jesus to the disciples, at least according to Luke. This is the high point of the Christian year, the thing that the whole faith revolves around. And what a shame that it falls in springtime. How much better if we lived in the southern hemisphere, Australia, South Africa, for example, and Easter came when the trees were bare, the grass was brown, the flowers are all gone. Because when Easter comes in the springtime, it's easy to see it as just one more cyclical rite. The leaves come on the trees, the grass turns green, the flowers bloom, and the day of resurrection comes. It's just part of the cycle. But the Bible suggests differently. It suggests this is not just a cyclical event. This is a bona fide miracle that begins with death. I'm going to say a few words today about James the Apostle. He's not in the scripture, but if not a man for all seasons, he's a man for this season. He speaks to us, I think. Now, James and John always appear in tandem in the Gospels. James and John, the Boanerges, the sons of thunder, they're either asking for the chief seats in the kingdom, or they're going apart with Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration, or when he wants a few disciples to come with him. Actually, James and John and Peter were the big three, the core disciples, the executive committee of the disciples, if you were, the ones Jesus perhaps loved better than all the others. John and James, always together, except in the book of Acts. Then we get James just once, one verse by himself. Herod killed James by the sword. Ironic, the one thing we all do by ourselves is the one verse James gets by himself in the book of the Acts. He dies, and we do, and so did Jesus. Easter begins with death. And we don't like to think about that. We don't only think about Jesus' death, as a matter of fact. And some years ago, a book came out called The Passover Plot, a book that suggested Jesus didn't really die on the cross. That instead, when they held up that stick, that pole with vinegar, it was really a kind of drug that simulated death. And so when Jesus appeared dead on the cross, they took him down, and Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus went to a cave with him and revived him. He then appeared on the scene and proclaimed that he had risen from the dead, then disappeared into obscurity to spend perhaps his life with Mary Magdalene, and that was the end of the story. It wasn't a particularly good book, nor, as a matter of fact, was it particularly original. Since the first century, there were a variety of heretical suggestions that there wasn't really a resurrection, that Jesus didn't really die on the cross, that just kind of faked it or something happened. He appeared and said he had risen, but really hadn't. The fact is he died. He died horribly. Nails in hands, spear inside, agonizing thirst, the suffocation of the position on the cross. He died. Easter begins with death. And one reason we don't like to think about the death of Jesus is because, if we're honest, we don't like to think about death at all, especially ours. We're frightened about death because it's the one thing we have never experienced, the one thing we know absolutely nothing about. Now, from time to time, people appear on the scene and say they've had near-death experiences, and you've probably read about these. Often they see a bright light, and they see members of the family who've gone on before and have said, no, it's not your time yet. Or sometimes they say they've seen themselves hovering over a hospital gurney or a bed where they see themselves down there. There are a variety of things that are suggested in near-death experiences. As a matter of fact, the famous one a few years ago, a 7 or 8 year old boy claimed to have been to heaven, to have seen Jesus and family members who had died. And when he came back and told about that, his parents put it in a book called What Heaven Is Like. It became a bestseller, still on the shelves. I saw it in Barnes & Noble just a couple of weeks ago. Trouble is, it should have been What Imagination Is Really Like. Because that's all it was, the little boy's imagination, which he admitted later. Now, I don't denigrate those near-death experiences. I'm sure people saw a big light or whatever they think they saw. I would just suggest it was a dream, a hallucination, a vision, or maybe indeed they were on the cusp of death. But the bottom line is they did not die. No one has died and told us about it. Jesus did, returned, but didn't tell us anything about the state of life after death. We simply do not know. I suggest from time to time in memorial services that life after death is sort of akin to being born. If you could somehow talk to an unborn child without getting into the ins and outs about whether it's a child or a fetus or whatever it is, let's assume we can talk to the being inside the mother's womb. And if we say, you know, in a month you're going to be born and it's going to be blue sky and green grass and you'll be able to turn somersaults and fly kites and throw frisbees and have ice cream cones and pizzas and birthday parties, there'd be no recognition. Because, of course, the only world the unborn child knows is the fetal position in a dark, warm, damp place. There's no connection. There's no computing. It's so different. I suggest death is totally different. We don't know a thing about it. It's simply beyond us. Except this. We do know one thing about death because we know it from our side. Death is separation. Somebody has died, they are gone. Jesus felt this in the cross. My God, he said, why have you forsaken me? He was anticipating what would happen with the death is total separation. I chose this title for this sermon, Come Sweet Death, from an epic poem by Davy Napier called Come Sweet Death. It's kind of a blank verse poem about Adam, who from time to time speaks to God and then to Eve. And one party says, God, you are the problem. You force us into disobedience. Theologians call it rebellion, but what I say, it's our nature. You give us all creation to be sure, and then you shake a disembodied godly finger at our face about some special tree. Well, God Almighty, if you are God Almighty, I say, let me be free of you or let me die. What's that you say, you stubborn God? They're the same? Then I say, count me out and come sweet death. Now, you don't have to agree with everything Adam says in that poem to realize how right he is about death and separation from God. Death is separation. We die, we are separated from everything we know. But if that happens in the big death, it happens in the little death too, that we have day by day. Divorce is always a little death, a separation. The end of any relationship is a little death, a separation. The inability to reach across the aisle in Congress is a little death, a separation. The inability to love other of God's creatures is a little death. Now, there are other kinds, of course. I'm sure we know the old poem, when I die, tell my trustees they need shed no tears, for I'll be no more dead then than they've been for years. No, we know trustees. We even know sessions like that, perhaps. We know dead beats, dead heads, dead wood, the grateful dead. But basically, death, eternally and day by day, is separation. And the point of the gospel, the point of Eastertide, is that something is done about that, that the resurrection does something about that. Except we don't really take it seriously, do we? There's a limerick about death, one of 17 extant lyrics that is not off color. I don't know really why that particular form of poetry lends itself to off color, but obviously limericks do. But this one isn't. This is the one you can use in church. There once was a pious young priest who lived entirely on yeast. He said, it is plain, we'll all rise again. I wanted to get started at least. Now, it's not a particularly good lyric, but that probably is about the level on which we think of the resurrection. Kind of a silly lyric, a limerick that doesn't mean much. I remember hearing once about a little girl who said, Mommy, you know, in Sunday school today, the teacher said, after we die, we'll live again. And the brother said, well, yes, we all believe that. And the girl said, yeah, I know we all believe that, but she really believes it. Really believes it. Do we really believe all this stuff? Or don't we? I wonder. James and John were best known for seeking the chief seats in the kingdom. And when you read that passage, I'm sure you remember that passage. They're on their way and Jesus is confronted by James and John and they say, Jesus, when you come into your kingdom, let us sit one on the right and one on the left. And we're appalled. These are the closest, along with Peter, the closest disciples of Jesus. Have they not learned anything in 3 years? 3 years out and they're still self-serving, self-centered. What is with them? And the disciples thought the same thing. Understandably, the disciples murmured. The disciples were upset. The disciples were angry at them for trying to leapfrog and get the chief seats in the kingdom. But sometimes we forget when they made that request. They were on their way to Jerusalem. And when Jesus said he was going to Jerusalem, one of the disciples, I think it was Thomas, said resignedly, let's go up and die with him. He was going to die. Every one of them knew that. The Romans wanted him dead. The temple authorities wanted him dead. Jesus was going into a hornet's nest from which he would not survive. He'd already pointed out in the temptation story, he would not call down legions of angels ever to save him. He was going to die. And James and John said, when you come into your kingdom, let us at once on the right and one on the left. They knew death was not the end. Self-serving, yes. Self-centered, yes, of course. But they recognized death wasn't the end. That was perhaps the first faith statement in the whole New Testament. Death was not the end. Again, in Come Sweet Death, the poem, Adam is talking to Eve about God. He says, sweet Eve, you thought you heard him laugh? I thought I heard him said, how can I give you up? How can I let you go? And then another word about a silly little tree, another tree, an antidotal tree, a redemptive tree. And then this must have been when you thought you heard him laugh. I thought I heard him sob. I thought he wept. I love that. The sense that God cares so deeply about our separation, about our death, that God reached into human history and did something and lifted up Jesus. Now, God did not need to do that to carry out God's plan. God's plan of forgiveness of humankind was done in the cross. That's all that was needed. To a culture that was steeped in sacrifice, to a culture that knew the ultimate form of worship was we took your own lamb. Actually, not your own. Your own was never good enough. You had to buy one at an exorbitant price from the temple vendors. But you bought a lamb, you sacrificed that lamb, and when you saw the blood come out, you felt, that's me, and I'm forgiven, for a year at least. That was their culture. They knew it. And to that culture, when God becomes part of humankind and a God-man goes to the cross, that's a symbol that everyone is forgiven for all time. A symbol of forgiveness. That's what was needed. We didn't need an empty tomb. Jesus could have been taken down, put in a tomb, that's it. The sacrifice was made. But God went one step further. God lifted up Jesus for another symbol. The symbol of the resurrection is a symbol that separation was overcome. The separation of death was overcome. And just as one can die a little bit day by day, so one can be raised up day by day. It's interesting that James got the chief seat after all. We know that because Herod killed him. If you want to stop a movement, you go for its leader. That's why we killed Osama bin Laden. That's why, in fact, we send drone strikes out to try to get the leaders of ISIS, Taliban, Al-Qaeda. Now, you may have problems with drones. Frankly, I do. I have problems with the collateral damage. I have problems with the ease of pushing a button somewhere and along or off, somebody being zapped. Nevertheless, the point's valid. You go for the leader. James was the obvious leader of the disciples. Wait a minute. Last time we saw James, the disciples were upset with him. They were angry with him and his brother because they wanted the chief seats in the kingdom. They were incensed. And suddenly he's their leader. Did Jesus appoint them? Did they elect them? We don't know. The Bible doesn't say. All we know is they accepted him as a leader. There was reconciliation. And the only thing that had happened was the resurrection. That's the thing that had happened between the time they had sought the chief seats and the time when they became or he became the leader. The resurrection provides the possibility of separation being gone in the here and now as well. And so we now who live in resurrection time are free to forget separation. Now, every separation is gone. Divorce is usually final. There are some separations we can never get rid of. They're there. But because separation has been overcome, we can love in ways we never thought of before. We can love those who have different immigration status, those with different sexual orientation, those with different political parties, those who are hating us. We can love all kinds of ways because separation has been overcome. They tell a story about John. John, supposedly, the brother of James, lived into his late 80s or early 90s. We're not quite sure. The Bible doesn't tell us this, but that's church tradition. And parenthetically, it's interesting. When John and James asked for the chief seats, Jesus said, "Can you drink the cup that I drink?" Cup in the scripture always means life. He was saying, "Can you live my kind of life?" And they say, we can. And Jesus apparently accepted that. And so they did. And John lived Jesus' kind of life for 60 years. And James did for 6 months. We're not guaranteed a particular number of years on earth. What we're guaranteed is death is not the end. But in any case, John, in his late 90s, lives in a cave in the island of Patmos. And presumably, day by day, he'd come out to take the air, and people would gather around because he was not only the last disciple alive who knew Jesus, he was probably the last person on earth who had seen Jesus in the flesh, 60 years on after the crucifixion. And so they would say, "Tell us about Jesus." And John would say, "Love one another." And then he'd go back in the cave. And they'd come out the next day and say, "Tell us more about Jesus. You're one of the inner three. Love one another." He'd go back. He'd come out a third day. They'd say, "Please tell us more. You were with him so much. Tell us. Don't tell us. Just love one another. We know that." He said, "Little children, love one another. That's all there is." I like that. And we can do that because, well, let me end with a story. I don't know if this ever happened. It sounds like what you read in a Reader's Digest or 101 Best Sermon Illustrations of 1987, something like this. But the story says there was a little boy standing in a museum looking at a picture of the crucifixion. And a man walked by and thought to himself, "That's certainly a traumatic picture for that boy. I wonder if he has the least idea what he's seeing." So he tapped him on the shoulder and said, "Young man, what is that picture?" And the boy said, "Oh, that's Jesus." And they killed him. And the man said, "Well, right on, he's got it," and started away. As he walked away, he felt someone tugging at his shirt, and he looked down, and there was the little boy. The boy said, "Please, sir, there is one more thing. He didn't stay dead. He didn't stay dead. And because he didn't, neither do we. Because he didn't, we aren't dead in life or in death. I have no idea what form death takes, or the life after death takes. A friend of mine thinks that it'll be like we're all drops in a great big ocean. Maybe so, kind of returning to the womb sort of thing. Even if that's true, the drops will be reconciled with each other. And that's as valid as thinking we all sprout feathers and learn how to play stringed instruments. Who knows? All I know is that separation is overcome, both here and in the life to come. He didn't stay dead, and neither do you, and neither do I. Thanks be to God.